Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of being together for the study of the Word, and we pray that the Spirit of God may again unfold before us the wonderful truth as it is in Christ. We rejoice again in all your wonderful, wonderful grace to us. Increase our capacity for truth. Open our minds to it. May our hearts be exercised by it. May our lives ever show forth the praises of him who calleth out of darkness into his marvelous light. Grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's get back to our study. Without looking at your notes, to be born of the Spirit is what? All together, relationship. And to be sealed by the Spirit speaks of preservation. And to be indwelled by the Spirit of God, his channels to reveal the heart of God to men, the character of God to men. I don't know how to put that in one or two words like the others. And to be baptized with the Spirit speaks of what? Speaks of union. Let's get this thing clear. We were on this last Thursday. To be baptized with the Spirit of God has to do with our union to Christ himself. Now let me just say one or two more words about that, about the baptism of the Spirit. Remember these four things, something that God does to everyone who really puts their trust in him. Let's get this thing very clear. It's not something you experience. You may have all kinds of experiences, but the facts, these are facts to be believed. You're born of the Spirit, that puts you right in the family of God. Then you're sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. You're indwelled by the Spirit of God, so his life will be revealed through you to men. And then you have to be baptized by the Spirit, puts you into the body of Christ, joins you to the Savior. This is something God does. When someone comes along and asks if you have been baptized in the Spirit of God, you say, yes, sir, I was baptized the moment I was saved. The filling of the Spirit of God is something entirely different, which we'll come to in a few moments. But let me come back to this question of the baptism of the Spirit. I question if very many of God's people, comparatively speaking, realize this work of the Spirit of God which puts you into the body of Christ. The moment you and I are Christians, become Christians, we become members of the church, which is his body. Speaking of Ephesians chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were put right into the body of Christ. All those passages, for example, in the New Testament speaks of our union with the Savior is coupled with being baptized by the Spirit of God. Now you take John chapter 14. You remember our Lord said from about verse 15 on, he spoke of the fact that the Spirit of God is with you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. And then he went on to say in verse 20, in that day when the Spirit of God indwells you, you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. We have been absolutely identified with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. This is the teaching of the book of Romans, chapter 6, the first 11 verses, where he says, you remember the 11th verse, oh, speaking of our Savior, in that he died, verse 10, in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We count, we reckon what God says to be true. Again, let me remind you, you have to know the facts. You don't experience facts. You believe facts. You know facts. You count them to be true. And out of this comes your experience before God. I can't experience life if I don't have life. And the more I know about life, the more I can experience it and enjoy it. So it is with the question of our spiritual life. So all those scriptures concerning our union with the Savior, I think I said last week that I think approximately about 35, 36 times, all those scriptures which speak about being in Christ, Christ in you, speaks of the ministry of the Spirit of God in you and in me, of all believers. Now remember those four things. To be born of the Spirit is what? You forgot already? To be born of the Spirit is? To be sealed? To be baptized? Union with Him, all right. The other one, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And please don't do what someone says. You can have the Spirit of Christ and not the Holy Spirit. Now, this is playing with words. In that verse, the 9th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ, all used synonymously in that verse, that one verse, 9th verse. And again, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is true of all believers. And that passage we had in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body and have all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. Now, having said that, we come now to this question of being filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to make some introductory remarks concerning this ministry of the Spirit of God for the believer, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, first of all, may I suggest to you that there's a great deal of confusion among people, God's people, concerning the filling of the Spirit of God. So, there are some who make the indwelling Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit synonymous. There are those who take the baptism of the Spirit and make it synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. In fact, that's very common today in America. In certain quarters, the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit of God is used synonymously, and it's not so. Every believer is baptized by the Spirit and the body of Christ. Otherwise, he's not saved. God is only doing one work today. He's building a church. He's gathering out a people for His name called the church, and the access into that church is by the baptism of the Spirit. That's what Corinthians 12:13 says. And all those scriptures concerning our union with Him. But the filling of the Spirit is something entirely different. The filling of the Spirit of God depends on you. These other four matters were depending upon God. This is one depends upon you. Now you're born of the Spirit just once. You're sealed by the Spirit just once. You're indwelled by the Spirit. He never leaves you. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He will come to abide with you forever. The baptism of the Spirit is only an act once. But the filling of the Spirit of God is a daily matter. It's a daily matter. And I confess there's a great deal of confusion. When we come down to what it means to be Spirit-filled, you'll see what's in the back of my head or someplace, what I'm talking about. This question of being Spirit-filled. A person can be a babe in Christ and be Spirit-filled. A person can be 50 years on the way and not be Spirit-filled. You can be Spirit-filled yesterday, not today. It's a daily proposition. For example, if I might use the verse in Ephesians 5:18, which says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be continually filled. Continual thing. Continually be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, it's rather amazing that there's only one writer in the New Testament who talks about it. Except for this one verse I quoted a moment ago, Ephesians 5:18. Apart from that one verse, every mention made about being Spirit-filled, that is the term, to be Spirit-filled or to be filled with the Spirit, is only used by Luke. In the Gospel through Luke, as well as in the book of Acts. Let me just stop for a moment here and talk to you about this just for a minute. Just this question. Luke is dealing with Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men. That's Luke's gospel. He's Jesus, the man. Matthew, he's the Messiah, you remember? Mark, he's a servant of Jehovah. In Luke, he's man. John, he's God manifest in the flesh. Or fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, behold, your king cometh, Zechariah 9:9. That's Matthew. Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, in whom I take great delight. And that's Mark. Behold the man who is the branch. Behold the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord. I'm quoting from Zechariah 6 and Zechariah 12. And then we have in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, it says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's John. Now, how did Jesus act? How did he serve? How did he minister as a man in the midst of men? Or, using a little simple word, how did Jesus operate? Well, I've got to go to the gospel that deals with that. Jesus is a man ministering to sinners. How many of you have had the gospel of, have you had the gospel of Luke yet? Oh, of course you have in a freshman class. You get Genesis, don't you? You start at the beginning of the Bible. That's right. Excuse me. Now, Luke's gospel, Jesus took his place in the human family. He left glory and came down, took his place in the human family. And when he came to the human family, he found that that man was under a threefold bondage, the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of hell. Now, Luke is full of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself as the deliverer from sin, the deliverer from death, the deliverer from hell. Just let me contrast a little bit. In Luke's gospel, he casts out demons. In fact, the first miracle in Luke, he cast out demons, fourth chapter. Now, on the way through, you'll notice that he casts out demons, all the way through. All those who were possessed with the devils, he healed them. He's the great deliverer from the powers of hell. And by the way, let me suggest this. The demons knew who Jesus was. You remember that? I know who you are. You're Jesus, the son of Elion. That's in chapter 8. I know who you are. You're Jesus, the son of God. Chapter 4. And may I suggest there's no question in hell who Jesus is. And there's no question in heaven who Jesus is. The angel said unto you is born this day in the city of David what? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. In Luke chapter, that's Luke chapter 2. There's no question in heaven who Jesus is, and no question in hell who he is. You know why? The only place in God's universe where there's any doubt about Jesus is in the human family. That's an amazing thing. I know who you are, Jesus, the son of El Elyon, son of the Most High God. The first revelation of God to man, to an individual man, was that revelation that God was El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. Find that in Genesis chapter 14, when Melchizedek met Abram and gave him that revelation. In Luke's gospel, he raised the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus in chapter 8. He raised the widow's son in chapter 7. Luke is the only one who gives us the story of the resurrection of the widow's son. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the daughter of Jairus, a girl 12 years of age whom he raised from the dead. John, in John 11, we have the resurrection of Lazarus, the only one in Matthew. But in Luke's gospel, you have the two cases. And then he's the great deliverer from sin. He's the sinner's savior. This is the great theme of Luke. He's the sinner's savior. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. That's in chapter 15. For example, if you want to follow it through in chapter 7, in chapter 5, he forgives a sinner. In chapter 7, he loves a sinner. In chapter 15, he's a friend of sinners. In chapter 18, he justifies sinners. In chapter 19, he seeks the sinner. And then in chapter 14, you've got that wonderful picture of the heart of God going to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Who? The halt, the lame, the blind, helpless folk. Say, great book, this Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is the only one who talks about being spirit-filled. Well, what about John? No, John talks about the indwelling spirit. Luke doesn't talk about the indwelling spirit. He talks about being filled with the spirit. John talks about the indwelling spirit comes to live in you, to abide with you forever. You find that in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel. Now, by the way, when you come to John's Gospel, just kind of create a little interest in you in your Gospels, kind of whet your appetites for them. In John's Gospel, he never casts out demons, and he never cleanses lepers. In John's Gospel, he got three miracles on creation. He turned water into wine. Do you remember that? He fed 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's the act of a creator. And he stilled the storm. The winds and the waves obey him, chapter 6. So you have 3 miracles on creation. Then you have 3 miracles on healing. He speaks the word and the nobleman's son is healed. A man 38 years infirmed, incurable case, he healed him. Chapter 9, a man born blind and the Lord opened his eyes. Three impossible things, see? Then you have 1 resurrection from the dead, a man already in corruption. Now the widow's, Jairus' daughter was on the way, had just died. The widow's son was already on the way to corruption. But in John 11, he's already in corruption. By the way, if I were teaching children's classes, I'd point out, you go after children, let's go after the kids. Don't wait till they get into corruption like old Lazarus. Be like the little girl, 12. She had just died. She hadn't gone even on the way to corruption. Let's catch the kids before they get soiled with the world. Huh? And then get the young people next. You know, they're on the way to corruption. And I was amazed down here to find in the junior high school where I've been this weekend, a lot of the kids are on drugs in the junior high school. Next thing we know, it'll be in the grade school. These devilish people filled with the devil to take children, put them on drugs. Terrible thing. But the world is preparing for the coming of the man of sin. Antichrist is one, is sin personified. The devil incarnate. His words were as smooth as butter, says Daniel. His words were as smooth as butter. Well, don't let me get into prophecy. Excuse me, I just wanted to whet your appetite to get into your Bible. Read your Bible. The most marvelous book in the world is the Bible. Now, the other book that deals with the filling of the Spirit of God is the book of Acts. 10 times in the book of Acts we read of somebody being Spirit-filled. 10 times it speaks of it. So you have the Gospel through Luke, and you have the book of Acts. Filling of the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to ask another question. If the filling of the Spirit of God is for every believer, and that sure is, the first thing God wants with one of his children, the moment they come to accept the Savior, the next thing for that child of God is to be Spirit-filled. That's why I always like to meet young believers who are bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. They've got that freshness, that fervency of love for the Savior. They don't have any man-fearing spirit that'll tell anybody about the Lord. You know, you're just so in love with the Savior, it just comes out. You're so happy about the Lord. And all of a sudden, some dear old Satan will come and knock you on the head and say, now don't get excited about this, and knock you on the head. And you blink your eyes, and that's it. Your joy's all gone. Funny, isn't it? We rob the other fellow of joy. Some sour old believer comes along and, you shouldn't do this. Don't forget now. You shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't go there, and you shouldn't go over here. They get them all tied up. It's like raising Lazarus from the dead and leaving all the grave clothes on him. Huh? What was the first thing the Lord said about Lazarus? Loose him and let him go. You say, oh, no, 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 Lord. Don't let him go. Tie him up. So we take young Christians, we tie them up. We put bonds on them. Tie their tongues and tie their feet and everything else. Until the young Christian doesn't know whether he's a foot or a horseback. He's scared to do anything. He said, why, I had more joy before I was saved than I have now. Yeah, somebody's put a tape over your mouth and has tied up your feet and put you in bondage and left you right down there by the sepulcher. You know, we're like, if Lazarus had been a good American, you know what he would have done when he came out of the grave, when the Lord says, come out? He'd have put a sign out, 25 cents, come and see where I lay, you see. We would capitalize on that. Lucifer and Levin go, and you never hear of Lazarus ever going back to the graveyard to tell people where he was. That's another thing to guard against. Don't shout about the sins you used to do before you were saved. I thought you'd been delivered from them. Didn't the Lord forgive you them? Didn't he cleanse you from them? Then forget them. Go on with the Lord. Talk about the Savior. You get so occupied with what the Lord has delivered you from, first thing you know, you go back and do it again. I know what I'm talking about on that. Now, all right, let's get down. Filling of the Spirit of God. What books will you find it in? Luke and Acts. Remember that. Now, the question I'm going to raise is this. Must we be filled every day? Now, you put this down as a point if you want to. The question I'm raising is, must we be filled with the Spirit every day? Now, let me give an illustration of what's in my mind. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4. Suppose we just take those three chapters just on the one thing. Let me ask you a question. Are you all ears? No? In Acts chapter 2, was Peter filled with the Holy Spirit? Excuse me, anybody here never read the book of Acts? In the second chapter, on the fourth verse, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was there. Was he filled? All right. The next chapter, he heals a man who's born lame. Was he filled? Well, he could say, what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. He healed a man? Oh, wait a bit. I missed something there. In Acts chapter 2, he was filled with the Spirit, and then he preached. And how many were saved? 3,000 were saved. And in the next chapter, he healed a man who was born lame and preached again, and 5,000 were saved. Now tell me. If you were to be filled with the Spirit and then preached and 3,000 were saved, and the next day you healed a man who was born lame and you preached and 5,000 were saved, would you need to be filled again? Why, some preachers would go on the strength of that for the next 10 years, you know. If you were to preach and 3,000 were saved, and you preach a few days afterwards, you preach and 5,000 were saved, and in between you, a man was healed, a man was born lame, had for the first time in his life, he walked, and you preach and 5,000 were saved, why, bless your heart, most folks would go on the strength of that for the next 10 years. I remember what I did when I first preached. I got 3,000 saved, I'll tell you, and I got 5,000 saved. You're living what you have. Huh? Uh-uh. Now, come to chapter 4. Chapter 4. When you come to chapter 4, now I'm going to, instead of me quoting these verses, have you turned your Bible? Come on, look at it. Chapter 4. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, preached, 3,000 were saved, much people were added to the Lord. And then in chapter 3, and I don't know how much time lapsed between chapter 2 and chapter 3, because there was a real moving of the Spirit of God, not only for the 3,000, but many others. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. One day, Peter and John began to go up to the temple. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and here was his fellow born lame. And when you come down to verse 8, you find the fellow leaping up, walking, ran to the temple, never been there before, walking and leaping and praising God. Then he preached, Peter preached. You come on down to chapter 4, and you come down to verse 4. Those who believed were about 5,000 men. See, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And then Peter and John are brought up before the elders of Israel. And Peter, in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talked to the rulers of Israel. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they threatened them. And said, you shut up. Don't you talk anymore in the name of this Jesus. You see, we can't deny the facts. If you were teaching the book of Acts, you notice you can't deny the evidence. There's the fellow standing whom we knew was born lame. He's been a lame beggar all his life. He's about 40 years of age. He's been a beggar for ever since he was born. Never has walked, never been inside the temple. On the outside, yes, but never on the inside. The law would never allow any crippled to go into the temple. Say, this is the law. And he hunchback, cripple of any kind, club foot, and he gives a whole list of things. You're not allowed to go into the congregation of God's people. First thing he did when he was here was he went right into the temple. First thing. Praise the Lord. Boy, he made quite a thing. Jumping up and leaping. What would you do if you never walked? And then jumped up and praised the Lord. This made the leaders mad, and there he was that said, we can't deny the evidence, but let's tell them to shut up. See, we forbid them to speak any more in his name. And then you have Peter going back, going on to verse 23. Peter and John went back to their own company, and they reported all that they had done. They had a real time of praise. Now you go down to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You watch this verse, these next few verses now. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. Has everybody got your Bibles open? Let me see your Bibles. How about the rest of you? Can you bring your Bible? Open your Bibles. Come on, I'm going to wait. Open your Bibles. Come on, open those Bibles. All right, put them down, I see, but some don't have any. Open that Bible. Wake up some of you sleeping back there. And quit your snoring and open that Bible. Acts chapter 4. And verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth your hand to heal. Signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice Peter was there, John was there. They were filled with the Spirit of God in 2, they were filled with the Spirit of God in 3, they were filled with the Spirit of God in 4. And now they went back to their own company and they asked the Lord for boldness to witness. Now notice they didn't ask to be filled with the Spirit. They asked for boldness to witness. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God. With great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so on. Now, maybe I should say this. I may have to say it again. But I'll say it right here. There is no place where you are to get down and ask the Lord to be filled with the Spirit. There's no exhortation to pray to be filled. There are certain conditions laid down about being filled with the Spirit. We'll be taking it up a little later on how to be filled with the Spirit. And what hinders us being filled with the Spirit and so on. But I want to get these first few preliminary things before your mind. I want you to keep in mind this question of the filling of the Spirit of God is something that's a daily thing. I could be filled yesterday and not be filled today. I can be filled this morning and not be filled tonight, and vice versa. In fact, you'll notice this, that the filling of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, without exception, is closely connected with witnessing. For example, the very key verse of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit of God shall come upon you. Now that's the filling of the Spirit of God. And this is God's program. This is God's desire for you and for me. Now let me go back again to the Gospel through Luke. I want to get this thing in your mind. In the Gospel through Luke, in the very first chapter, I read Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, prophesied. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, prophesied. That is, witnessed. John the Baptist, their son, was going to be filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. What for? To be the forerunner, to introduce Jesus to the world. In Luke chapter 2, you have a man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon was filled with the Spirit. He was taught by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. By the way, I suppose you'll be hearing some message at Christmas time on this. Either Matthew 2, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, that's where you mostly go. You notice this man, Simeon, was led by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was filled. And he was led. And he was told by the Spirit of God that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was taught by the Spirit. And then when Mary came in with her babe in her arms, with the babe Jesus in her arms, Simeon took the babe in his arms and said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, if I would take the literal of that word, I would point out it really says this: "Master, release your bond slave according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, here was a man, even before Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Well, what's the difference at Pentecost? Pentecost, you've got the believers being knitted together into a body called the church, baptized into the church, the body of Christ. John was not in the body of Christ. John was not in the church. He lived under Old Testament rules and regulations. He was the last prophet. You remember the Lord Jesus said the prophets were until John. That's the end. The Lord Jesus came, and you've got an entirely new age, the age of grace. John was under the Old Testament. Yet you could be filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament. Spirit of God came upon men to do specific things. But they were not indwelt by the Spirit of God as an abiding comforter. They were not baptized into the body of Christ. Don't never read. In fact, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "You, believers," he's talking to these disciples of his. Now they were saved because you remember the Lord said to them that their names were written down in heaven. They were already saved. But they were not baptized by the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." But the Spirit of God came upon Old Testament saints. You have Zacharias, you have Elizabeth, I would say Mary, in her pontificate, in her magnificat, I should say, in her magnificat, she sang, and you have it in Simeon. Now the next mention of being filled with the Spirit of God is in chapter 4, first verse, where we read the Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In verse 15, he returned in the power of the Spirit. In verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And it's never mentioned again till you come to the book of Acts. Filling of the Spirit is never mentioned again after chapter 4 of Luke until you come to the book of Acts. Well, why not? Because the whole rest of Luke is dealing with our Savior. And you remember John 3 said the Spirit of God came upon him without measure. And so you have our Lord moving, acting, serving, operating, if I can use all those words, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may I say, dear young people, that's what he wants of you, and that's what he wants of me. There is no life comparable to the life lived in the Spirit. The world knows absolutely nothing about it. You think our Lord said in John 14, about verse 16 or 7, he said, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot see, nor can it ever know. The world knows nothing about the Spirit of God. Strange thing, isn't it? The unsaved man will talk about God, he'll talk about Jesus. You never hear them mention the Holy Spirit. Do you ever hear anybody curse in the name of the Spirit? No. Isn't it amazing how God has kept men from doing that? They'll curse God, they'll curse Jesus, they'll curse you, but you'll never hear anybody cursing the Spirit of God. Rather significant to me. This is restricted just for one group of people. Who? Those who love, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? You never read of angels being filled with the Spirit. It's for you and me. I'll tell you, we are favored people. I can't help oftentimes saying to the Lord, Lord, why should you look upon us folk with such favor? I wish in some way, and I'm honest when I say this, I wish, and I speak for this man Mitchell too, I wish every one of us could really enter into this question of being so joined to the Son of God and so in love with the Son of God that every day of the week, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, even when you're sleeping, you'd be under the anointing power of the Spirit of God. I hope you'll have the experience of waking up in the middle of the night preaching your head off. Boy, I preached some wonderful sermons in the middle of the night. I wish I could have had a tape recorder there. And I wake up and say, now what was that again? And I miss it. You know, you get your mind full of the book, full of Christ. I tell you, there's no life comparable to it. I was talking to some kids this last weekend who've been delivered out of a life of drugs and you name it. They've been into everything. They've tried everything. And the Lord got a hold of them and they can hardly keep down. I'll tell you, they're so happy in the Lord. They're telling everybody. Tell the professors at the school about it too. Wonderful thing. Just a wonderful thing. It'd be wonderful if, in fact, there's enough of us here in this room this morning, if every one of you fellows, every one of you girls, not only lived in the Spirit, walked in the Spirit, and filled with the Spirit of God, just in love with the Savior, everywhere you went, touching souls that are hungry for reality, you're going to touch it. Why, what a change it would be. See, we kind of play at this thing, being Christians. We don't get out of business. You say, well, I'm saved. Yes, that cost you nothing. That just cost you nothing to be saved. Cost God everything. Is that right? Cost God everything. Gave heaven's best for you. But if you're going to follow him, it's going to cost you everything. Like the fellow said to the preacher here in Portland, he said, I'd give the world for what you've got. And the dear old preacher said, that's exactly what it cost me, young man, the world. We find the world outside, they've got one great ambition. Make a way in the world. Make their place in the world. Like the young fellow who said, to Dr. Weir in Tacoma when he was going off to college that old Doc Weir said, "So you're going to college. Yeah. Then what are you going to do after that?" "I'm going to get married, of course. Get a job. And then what are you going to do?" "Well, I hope to make enough money to retire." "And then what are you going to do?" He said, "Say, Doc, I haven't thought that far yet." He said, "You better start and think. You may never get to school. The Lord may call you home tomorrow. Who knows?" Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't plan. You got to occupy till he comes, but we ought to live every day in his presence. And I'm going to say this a number of times. The Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of Christ. That's putting it just down in simple language. The Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of Christ. I say that now because I'm in my introductory remarks about this. Some people think they get occupied with the experiences they are having instead of Christ. And the moment I get occupied with my experience, I am no longer Spirit-filled. That's why I say this thing I was talking about, it's to be a daily thing. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Here's a man, Peter, who was used of the Lord to preach and thousands were saved, and he was used to perform a miracle, and yet he prayed the Lord for boldness to witness. I'm going back to chapter 4 now. He prayed for boldness to witness. And when he prayed for boldness to witness, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole place was shaken. "Say it again, Peter." "Yep, say it again. What I had yesterday will not suffice for me today." Now, what I would like... Good night. Is my watch right? You mean I've spent this whole time on this little introduction to the filling of the Spirit? Is your watch... Does your run on wheels too? I saw some people peeking in there, so I knew they must be coming for chapel. Good night. That time's gone by lightning. I would like... Oh, no, you're not going to be here Thursday, are you? How many want to be here Thursday? No, you don't. You want to go over there and eat your turkey. What's the matter with you? You can't fool me on that. I've been there, brother. I've been there. Listen. Next Tuesday, then, I would like to start right in and go right through now for the whole thing, class after class, on this one subject, on what it means to be Spirit-filled, the opposition to being Spirit-filled, the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. I want to take these things up in our next lesson. So you please keep on reading your Bible. Don't neglect that book, will you? Even if you don't understand it, just keep on reading. You'll find something that you'll understand. So keep on reading. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, then He enlarges your capacity, and then you'll see more things as you go along. It's a wonderful thing for me. After teaching the book for 50 years, I find a chapter that I could memorize, and I could tell you every word, and all of a sudden something sticks out like a sore thumb, and here's another truth I hadn't seen before all these years, because I wasn't ready to receive it, that's all. You get your capacity increases. So I don't understand that verse. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Keep on reading. Sometime I'll go back there, and all of a sudden I'll just blossom like a rose. See? So you keep at it. You keep reading. You saturate your mind with the Word of God. I'd like to club every one of you and make you see that. Wouldn't do any good, I know that. So instead of me coming with a club, I'm going to be like Paul. He besought the Corinthians by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. I'm going to exhort you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. You get right down that book and read it and reread it and reread it. All right? And I would like, by the way, I'd like one hour before we get through this semester, I'd like to have 1 hour where you write out your questions, don't sign it, and you give me, we'll have the whole hour just answering questions. Would that be all right? That's when you're going to straighten me out? That's right. Okay, where you go?